A young lady called me last week to talk about some of the struggles she's been going through in her soul. And I was aware of some of them. We had talked on previous occasions and prayed together. But as she opened up her heart and talked about the struggles through which she was traveling, she expressed one particular concern. And that is that she would reach a point in her life when she would just turn loose of God. That she would give up on God. And she didn't want to reach that point in her life. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been to a place in your life where you may not even want to admit it to anyone else, but you wonder, is it really worth it? And you've thought about giving up on God. Your faith is slipping. Well, that is all too common in our lives, and we know that not just from our own experience, but also from the Word of God. And I want to just read the first three verses of Psalm 73 just to get us going this morning. Psalm 73, beginning in verse 1, where the psalmist said, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I had envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Now, I want you to notice, before we dive into the text today, I want you to notice that there is an inscription here found under Psalm 73. I mentioned last week, I'm beginning this series of messages through the book of Psalms. And there are many things that we need to understand about the Psalms. And one of them is that they have been penned over a period of hundreds and hundreds of years by a variety of different authors. Some of them we know were written by David. Some of them were written by Solomon. They even go all the way back to Moses. One was written by Moses. And so there are many different authors to the various Psalms that we find, 150 of them in this book. Sometimes the psalm tells us who the author is, sometimes it doesn't. Now, in this case, it says that this is a psalm of a guy by the name of Asaph. Now, scholars have debated through the years whether this means that this is a psalm that was written by Asaph, or it was a song that was dedicated to Asaph, or written for Asaph. Now, I'm going to go on the assumption, as I go through this series in the Psalms, that if there is an inscription, that I'm going to presume that it is the author of this psalm, unless the text tells us otherwise. And the reason I think this is important is because it is a part of the story, it is a part of the song. You see, these psalms are faith songs, and they reflect the faith of the individuals who penned them, but also they reflect the faith of the people of God down through the ages. And so it's helpful to us when we can discern it. It is helpful to us to know the experience out of which this great song came. And if indeed Asaph is the author of this psalm, then we know something very interesting about this guy. Asaph was one of those whom King David appointed when in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David brings the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. And as he brings the Ark of the Covenant in, he wants the people of God to engage in enthusiastic and rich worship. And so he instructs the Levites to get some of their brothers, to recruit some of their brothers to be musicians, to be singers, and also to be those who would accompany song with different kinds of instruments. And so we learn from 1 Chronicles 15 that Asaph was one of these men who was recruited for the orchestra and the choir. He has a musical skill that was recognized by his brothers. But on top of that, he probably had the ability not just to play music and sing music, but also to write music, to write songs. And so we see that several of the psalms, beginning here in chapter 7, 73, and for the next 10 psalms after that to Psalm 83, we see that they were written by Asaph. And Psalm 50 was also written by Asaph. And so he has this ability to write music and to compose it, but also to sing it and to play it. In fact, 1 Chronicles 16 tells us that his favorite instrument was the cymbal, and that Asaph, along with other things, played the cymbals in the church orchestra. Now, so we know that Asaph was one of those who was recognized, and as far as we know, he was faithful all of the time to fulfill his responsibility in the church, among the people of God, to use his musical ability. And aren't we grateful for the men and women and young people who are involved in our music ministry? They help us into the presence of the Lord. They are like Asaph was in the Old Testament. Now, the interesting thing about this, though, it says that this is a psalm of Asaph. So he was faithful to write music and perform music and lead other people in singing their songs of faith, even when Asaph's own faith was slipping. We know that about him. It says in verse 2 that his feet had almost slipped, that he had nearly lost his foothold. He's not talking there about his physical feet and his physical footing. He's talking about his faith. He's talking about his own experience of walking with God, that he was faithful to sing a song of faith even when his own faith was slipping. Friends, I want to just remind you of that. That is so critical, that your faith sings even when your faith slips. And let me just put it another way. You need to sing. Your faith needs to sing, especially when you feel it slipping. Because it is in our singing and in our worshiping that we affirm the things and we remind ourselves of the things that are true and important about God and our relationship with Him. So we know this about the one who is writing. Asaph is composing and singing his faith songs. Now, at times, this whole thing of our faith slipping is confusing to us, and it can sort of set us back when we find ourselves thinking things about God that we would have never otherwise thought. When we find ourselves doubting things that we've never doubted before, it can be confusing to us if we do not understand the nature of faith. You see, the fact is that faith is a gift from God. But it comes as a gift from God that we must unpack. That faith doesn't come to us whole. That it grows. That it strengthens. That it expands. It goes deeper and wider and higher. It grows. It's under construction all the time. There is some assembly that is required. We know this because the scriptures tell us that we are to contend for the faith that has been entrusted to us. That we are to build up ourselves on our most holy faith. And so our faith is growing. And for our faith to grow, it has to be tested. We have to go through difficult times in life. But if we don't understand that, then it will knock us off guard and knock us down when we experience doubt. You see, every kind of faith has to be tested. Every kind of faith. And that includes faith in God's power. There are times that we wonder if God is able to really do what He said He would do, what He promised He would do. Our faith in God's provision has to be tested. We have to go through times of need for us to really know that God can and will provide for our needs. And yes, even faith in the person of God has to be tested. And so Asaph is singing his faith, but also he understands in his own heart that while he's writing this song, as he's performing this song perhaps, he in his own heart knows that he's struggling on the inside with believing and trusting God. We need to understand that our faith is always under construction. And there's a process that's involved. And I'm going to show you this process because it's right here clearly before us in the text. It all starts with a stable, steady faith. starts with a stable faith. And the psalm opens with a statement of Asaph's stable, steady faith. Look at it, verse 1. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. You see, this is what Asaph believed when this episode occurred in his life. The word surely there means truly. It is true. Asaph believed this. He was convinced and convicted of this. And as I said, there are different aspects to our faith, different things that we have learned about God and that we come to trust about God. But friends, you need to know that as you go through life, your faith is only going to grow as those things that you have come to believe are tested. Can God really come through on His promises? Is God really good? And does God do good things? Now, this case, this was a test of Asaph's faith in the person of God. It says here, he starts out with this conviction, God is good. God is good, and He does good to Israel. God is good to Israel and to those who are pure in heart. So he starts out, God is good. I'm there. God is good to Israel, to the covenant people of God. Always believe that. And God is good to people who keep their hearts pure. That God rewards people who try to keep their hearts pure before Him. And so this is where he starts. And our faith is under construction. It's being assembled. There are certain things we believe, certain things we've always believed, but maybe we believe them without really testing them. Maybe we believe them without having ever had to put them into practice. Maybe we believe them in our head, but we've never really trusted in them in our heart. And so we have to go through trials. And what we see happening here is that Asaph is cruising along and he hits a slippery patch. Like we did a couple of weeks ago when ice was everywhere. Driving along down the road thinking everything is great, and all of a sudden you realize you are out of control. You had no traction. Walking along a sidewalk, having your footing underneath you, and then all of a sudden you're standing on ice and you have no footing. And this is what happened. And so what we see is a stable faith that gives way to a shaky faith, a slipping faith. He talks about it in verse 2. As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Why? Well, he observed something. He said, I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You see, there's an inconsistency here in Asaph's mind. Asaph has always believed that God was good to Israel and that he was good to those whose heart was pure. But his faith now is being tested. Why? Because he observes something. He observes that there are people who are not a part of Israel, whose hearts are not pure, who are prospering, who are doing well. And this causes him to doubt everything that he has always believed. It appears that there are some people who are getting ahead and smooth sailing in life that don't love God. Asaph thinks, wait a minute. I thought that God was good. And that God was good to good people. But what about these wicked, arrogant people who seem to be getting ahead? What's up with that? Do you see the inconsistency that he's struggling with here? His faith is slipping. He's hit a patch of ice on the sidewalk of life, and he's about to go down. You see, what bothers Asaph about this is that the wicked seem to be prospering. They seem to be getting ahead. And you see that beginning in verse 4. Look at what he observes about people. And you can do this as well. You look around you and you see people who do not have any regard for God. And you see how everything seems to be going well for them. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. These people don't seem to worry about the things I worry about. They are not plagued by human ills. Verse 6, therefore, pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous heart comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. God, what's up with that? Here are these people, these evil people that seem to just be cruising along in life. You jump down to verse 11, and they say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? They're shaking their fist in the face of God. They seem to have no regard, no reverence for God, but everything's going smooth for them. What's up with that? This is what the wicked are like, verse 12. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. So Asaph observes all of this. And by the way, these are two very critical questions that you and I are going to have to deal with. And when we hit these questions, it's like a slippery spot. And the first question is this: God, why do good things happen to bad people? Why do good things happen to bad people? Why is it that the bad people seem to be the ones that are getting ahead? They're the ones that seem to be cruising along in life with no cares. That's one question. The other question that plagues us is, God, why do bad things happen to good people? Verse 1, surely, God, you are good. You are good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But why do bad things happen to good people? You can see that Asaph is struggling in his soul, and maybe you have struggled there, and it brought him to a place where he comes to doubt everything. Look at verse 13. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure. In vain I have washed my hands in innocence. Do you see this crisis of doubt that he has hit? He said, God, what's the use? In vain means, so what? What good is it? What good is it, God, for me to try to be pure and to live my life the way you want me to live when I look around me and I see people who are not doing that are getting ahead? His faith is slipping. Verse 14, he says, the bad thing about it is they're getting ahead and I'm falling behind. Look at verse 14. All day long I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning, Lord. Why is it that these guys out here that don't give a rip about you are doing just great and I'm struggling? Of course, we can bring to mind our own situations. We think back on the times when wave after wave after wave of suffering swallows us up. We think about the times that trouble piles on top of trouble on top of trouble. And we can understand where Asaph is coming from here. Surely, Lord, in vain I've tried to serve you and to live for you. And we come to the same conclusion that Asaph does in verse 16. Look at it again. He said, when I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. God, it just wears me out trying to figure this out. When I try to understand all of this, it's just too much. Have you ever been there? You're looking at these situations that you face in life and you're saying, God, for the life of me, I don't understand why this is happening to me or to my loved ones. And we say with Asaph, this is oppressive to me. It wears me out thinking about it. And if we stopped right here, we'd all go home depressed. We would. If we stopped right here, there would be nothing in this picture but despondency. But I want to remind you that this is a faith song, that there is some resolution coming here, and we need to wait for it. If we stopped right here, we would be painting a discouraging picture. But we look carefully at the words of Asaph back in verse 2. Notice what he said, my feet had, notice, almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. He didn't go down. He was slipping. He was having trouble staying up. But he didn't go down completely. Why? Because he understood something. Something happened that changed his perspective. And we see it in verse 17. He said, when I tried to understand all of this in my own thinking, in my own reasoning, it wore me out trying to figure it out until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood. Then I understood. Something happened in his life. He made a deliberate choice. He went into the sanctuary of God. He went into the presence of the Lord. Now, we're not sure if he's talking about going into the sanctuary by himself. Maybe he did. Maybe Asaph walked into those familiar grounds, as sometimes I do in this beautiful place of worship. When I'm searching and struggling and seeking the Lord, I walk sometimes in this beautiful place, and it is a great place of worship, the sanctuary, not because the building is holy, but because what happens here is holy. And maybe Asaph just walked into that beautiful place, the temple, the sanctuary, and he looks around. Or maybe it was as he gathered with the people of God. And more than likely, I'm convinced that this is what happened, that Asaph came with the throng of God's people to the time of worship in the sanctuary, whatever it was. And there in that setting of communion and worship, things became clear for him. He understood. Now, you know that oftentimes, this is exactly the opposite of what we're prone to do. What happens many times when people lose their faith, when they start slipping in their faith and begin to doubt things? What do? They stay away from church. They stay away from church. And by the way, if you look around you and you see somebody that's not here, that used to be here all the time, it's a pretty good signal that they're struggling spiritually. Erratic attendance in church is a sign of spiritual sickness. We need to be concerned about them. Oftentimes, when we have these doubts and we go through these struggles like this, we don't want to read our Bible. We don't want to go to the Lord in prayer. But Asaph understood that there and there alone would be found the answers. He says, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood. Then it became clear to me. I was able to put everything together." Now, what happened in the sanctuary, we're not told. We're not told when it happened. But he came before God, perhaps in the teaching and the explanation and the proclamation of the Word of God. It may have been even in the song that Asaph himself was singing. He heard himself saying things about God that he needed to remember. John and I were talking about this past week in our worship planning time. And we were reminded of how important it is that we remind each other through our singing and through the teaching and preaching of God's Word of the things that are true. Much of my preaching is reminding you of things you already know. When we sing songs that most of the time you have already sung, we need to remind each other of things that we know are true. That's what happens in the sanctuary. That's what happens when we worship. Now, what is it that Asaph comes to understand? He comes to understand things about God he'd never seen. And so his stable faith, his steady faith, deteriorates into shaky or slipping faith, but then he comes out on the other side with strengthened faith. Strengthened faith. And that's because he understood some things that he didn't understand before. Three things that I want you to notice he understands. First of all, he understands the fate of the wicked. He understands the fate of the wicked. Verse 17, I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. You see, part of Asaph's problem was that he was looking at the present, and he was looking at people who were living their lives totally disregarding God, having no desire to obey God. He's looking at them, and he's saying, God, they're getting away with murder. They're getting away with this. And he begins to doubt God, but he says, then I come into the sanctuary and I'm reminded of the fate of the wicked, of their final destiny. I'm just looking at the short term. I need to be reminded that God never forgets. That God is a God who is good and a God who is just. And as such, He will always do what is good and what is right and what is just. You can count on Him to do that. You see, our problem is that we don't always see evil punished now. We don't always see evil punished quickly. Neither do we see good rewarded quickly. And so if we're not careful, we can have this nearsightedness and forget that God has a big picture in mind, that there is going to come a day when God will set everything straight. And the things that we have done faithfully for God will be remembered, even if nobody else noticed it, and even if we didn't get ahead because of it. And the things that others have done that they think they got away with, God will deal with them. And so as we come before the word of the Lord, we understand the fate of the wicked. We understand something about others. But there's something else that we understand when we enter the sanctuary. We understand something about the foolishness of our own thinking. We understand something about ourselves. We understand, like Asaph did, that his biggest trouble was really not with the wicked. His biggest trouble was with himself. He says that in verse 21. He said, "When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." You see, Asaph is just admitting the mess that he had gotten into in his unbelief. That in that time when his faith was slipping and he could hardly keep his feet underneath him, he began to believe things about God that were not true. And he comes to confess, "Lord, when my heart was grieved," and that word "grieved" means to turn sour is what it means, to turn sour. "And I was embittered," filled with the sting of pain. That's the picture he's painting here. "And it was caused because I was senseless and ignorant. I was foolish for thinking that about you, God." And you see, in my unbelief, Asaph says, "I was a brute beast before you. I acted like an animal. I acted like an animal." What confession. What honesty before God. "God, I believe things about you that were not true." That's unbelief. And unbelief causes us to act in ways that are sinful. Listen, friends, it's always true. Unbelief leads to sin. Unbelief leads to sin. It happens every time. And it happened for Asaph. He believed these things about God that were not true. And his life was filled with all kinds of sourness and bitterness. And then he made foolish choices. He was like an animal. Maybe you look back on a chapter in your life when you forgot what was true about God and what was true about His Word, and you acted like an animal, out of control. No reasoning, no explanation. It's a horrible picture that Asaph paints about his own sin there. But friends, that's what has to happen. When we come into the sanctuary, when we come and see God the way He is, we see ourselves the way we are. And we need to be honest about our sin and the consequences of our sin and the foolishness of our thinking. And so Asaph understands something about others, the wicked. He understands something about himself, the foolishness of his own thinking, but more important than any of that, he understands something about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. And in the sanctuary, this is what Asaph learned and was reminded of about God. Verse 23, "Yet I am always with you. I am always with you. That word yet means nevertheless. Lord, I have made a mess of my life. I have been sour. I have been bitter. I have been foolish. I've been like an animal, God, but you remain faithful. I am still in your presence, God. What grace. What grace. Remember, he said back in verse 2, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. What was it that kept him from slipping? Well, we see it at the end of verse 23. You hold me by my right hand. What kept me from going down, God, was you. You're the one that held on to me with your right hand. This picture of God's faithfulness continues. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, Lord. Thank you. You are so faithful to guide me when I don't know which way to go. You guide me. And afterward, you will take me into glory, Lord, that as I live every day in this life, you guide me. And one day when I reach the end of this life, that you will take me into your glory. You are faithful. And then he comes to verse 25. Words that we have just been singing earlier in our service. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. And so he is saying, God, you're all I have and you're all I need. If I have God, I don't need answers. If I have God, I don't need food. If I have God, I don't need all of the things that we think make our life meaningful. If I have God, I have enough. And friends, I want to just tell you that if you ever reach a point in your life where you think you have nothing else, you're right where Asaph was. When he said, God, whom am I? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's nobody on this earth I desire besides you. Friends, if you have him, you have enough. Do you believe that? You see, friends, that is the very point of all of the testing and the trials that we go through in this life. Because God is bringing us, wants to bring us to a place where we are convinced of this. That God, if I don't have anything else, if I have you, I have enough. Have you ever played with those dreadful thoughts? What would happen if I lost my job? What would happen if I went to the doctor tomorrow and he said, you have cancer? What if you had that dreadful thought? What if my child died? What would I do? I'm like you. I've wrestled with those dreadful questions. And I have come to this. I don't know how I'll respond then, but I know this. I know that if God brings me to that hour when the unthinkable happens, in that hour, He will be enough. He'll be enough. That's our faith. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing I desire besides you. Verse 26. Again, words that we sang earlier, my flesh and my heart may fail. And how many of you know that's true? We fail in our flesh, we fail in our heart. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You need to understand that that word portion, because it's very important to what Asaph is saying. You remember back in the days in the Old Testament when God was bringing the Israelites out of their wilderness wanderings, and he's getting ready to take them into the promised land. And before he does, He tells the Israelites, all right, there are 12 tribes of Israel, and each of you are going to have a certain portion of the promised land will be yours. And so to Judah, you get this territory. To Benjamin, you get this territory. To Issachar, you get this territory. And then they came to the Levites, to the tribe of Levi. Remember, Asaph is one of them. And he said to the Levites, there's no land for you. Over in the promised land, there's no land for you. And so the Levites are thinking, well, wait a minute. There's no land for me to plant crops. There's no land for me to graze my flocks. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? And the Lord told the Levites through Moses, the Lord will be your portion. You're going to be scattered among all the tribes. You're not going to have the possessions that other people have, but I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be your portion. And so, friends, our heart and our flesh may fail. But when the Lord is the strength of our heart, He is the portion, our portion, not just in this life, but forever and ever.